we live in such a privileged day to have the Word of God in our hands, to have access to study it, to be able to come and hear the Word. It's just, we need to remind ourselves of that frequently and praise the Lord and thank the Lord for that, what He has done for us. And I will tell you as well that I am encouraged in Mark chapter 13. It wouldn't be a chapter that I would typically choose to preach through, but it's been a great reminder to me personally that we are just sojourners here. We are just passing through. The earth is not our home, and that's probably what the Lord reminded me of this morning more than anything else, is we are pilgrims here. And this world is passing away, and it will be made new. We read that this morning in Revelation 21. And when all that comes to pass, what a great day that will be. Things will be in perspective for us, or maybe what I should say is they won't be in perspective, but our perspective will be realized. The world lacks this perspective. I always marvel that the world thinks we're fanatical, and yet in the same breath, it's like, well, what is it all about? If it's not about this, what is it all about? That was probably the one thing that God really took my soul with when I first got saved. If it's not about this, then what is it about? And if you think we're strange or weird or fanatical, you tell me what it's about. No, it is about this. And Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, we will say yay and amen. We will be so glad. And the world will look at us and go, wow, they actually had it right. They actually had it right. Well, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. We're going to finish the chapter today. And the Lord has really blessed me through it. I hope He has blessed you as well. I hope He has given you a perspective in your life that is encouraging to you. That's really the reason why Jesus is teaching this. He wants us to know what the end looks like. He wants us to live in light of His return. He wants us to be less worldly. He wants us to be less earthly. He wants us to be more godly. He wants us to hold on to things a little looser, and He wants us to be ready for His return. How many times in the last month have you thought that Jesus is coming back? Did you think about that this morning? Did you think about it yesterday? Really, that's what Jesus wants us to think about. He wants us to consistently think about and live in light of His return. And when this world ends, we'll see, we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth with intense heat, and He's going to make them new. It will be a fearful event. It will be a glorious event for us. And another thing that God has really pressed on my soul through Mark 13 is that God actually has a story that has an ending. And not only has He written it, but He'll bring it to pass. I mean, who can make a universe like this? When you look out at the stars at night and you see the moon, or you look at the sun and clouds and weather, and you go, who can make this? Well, who can destroy it and remake it? Because that's what God says He'll do. We're almost done with Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 13. He's answering questions about the end times. We said a couple weeks ago that as much as 25 to 30% of the Bible deals with prophecy, deals with end times events. And I think it's very clear with that much material being given to us in the Word of God, God wants us to know certain things about the end. We're not ignorant to the end. We may not know all the details and the timing, but there are some things that we can be very certain about, and we'll see a couple of those today. A quick recap of the chapter in verses 1 to 2. In the opening verses, Jesus talks about how the temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. It's not the first time this is going to happen, by the way. It's actually the third time it's going to happen. and it happened in AD 70. And then in verses 3 to 13, we looked at some present history and immediate ministry for the disciples. That takes us through verse 13. In verses 14 to 23, probably the most confusing or uncertain section in the chapter deals with the abomination of desolation and the time of tribulation. When will that take place? What is that? Well, there's going to be a desecration of the temple. Some people believe this has already been fulfilled. I don't think it has, because it's coupled with Jesus' return. And then we looked at last week, Jesus' second coming in verses 24 to 27. So the destruction of the temple in verses 1 and 2, present ministry 3 to 13, the abomination of desolation in the time of tribulation 14 to 23. Last week, the second coming of Jesus, verses 24 to 7. And today we're looking at the last details of the last days. That's the title of the sermon this morning, Jesus' last words on the last days. And I would say, in a word, what summarizes the verses we're going to look at today is application. How do we apply all these things? Jesus is really giving a section of application in verses 28 to 37 through the end of the chapter. By the way, another aspect of prophecy that I think is important to keep in mind whenever we're studying prophecy in a text like this is to remember, sometimes verses like this have a current fulfillment, meaning when Jesus was teaching, there were certain things in prophecy that could be fulfilled, but there's also certain things that may be in the future as well. I think part of our passage deals with that too. Well, let's read the verses today, and we'll finish up this chapter. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 28. Jesus is still teaching. It's the longest section of teaching in the Gospels, the Olivet Discourse. They have moved from the temple to the Mount of Olives, and they're looking at the temple, and Jesus is teaching. Verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray quickly. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you that Jesus is telling us things to encourage us and to prepare us for his return. And to that end, that you would give us hearts and energy to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we see in these verses? What do we see in verses 28 to 37? I think Jesus is giving us two perspectives in application. Two perspectives. The first perspective is found in verses 28 to 31, and I've entitled that, Learn the Timing. So we don't know the day or the hour, but there's a certain timing that Jesus instructs us on. That's perspective number one. Learn the timing. The second perspective is prepare for the hour. That's in verses 32 to 37. Prepare for the hour. So two perspectives. Learn the timing. Prepare for the hour. By the way, he also gives us two illustrations in this passage. He gives us the illustration of the fig tree, and he gives us an illustration of the faithful worker. And he's going to use these illustrations to teach us about the timing and the preparation. Well, let's look at perspective number one as we begin. Learn the timing in verse 28. Verse 28, he says, summer is near. And how can you know? He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, what? You know that summer is near. So he's saying, look at the fig tree. A very simple illustration, one that these men could easily relate to. They'd already looked at the fig tree back in chapter 11. But I love the simplicity of Jesus' teaching. Now remember, he's teaching them to learn the timing and the season of his return. And he's going to use this first illustration of the fig tree as a sign of the time. The disciples could easily understand how fig trees grow and the timing associated with their growth. All they had to do was look at the tree and they could tell by its condition if what? If summer was near. Not very complicated. And Jesus is going to use the first of these two illustrations to teach about the timing and the season of his second coming. Learn its lesson, he says. Verse 29, look at the transition. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. You can look at a fig tree and see summer's near. You can look at these signs and see Jesus' coming is near. You see the parallel? It's not very complicated. It's really rather simple. As you see the fig tree and know summer's near, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. His second coming is near. So what are these things Jesus is referring to? Look at verse 29 again. He says, so also when you see these things taking place. I think the context would suggest three markers. And the first of these markers is the abomination of desolation in verse 14. When you see these things, number one, the abomination of desolation. Secondly, the second marker is in verse 24, but in those days after the tribulation. So the time of tribulation he's referring to as well. And then the third marker's creation in verses 24 to 26. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven. When we talked about that last week, we said there's probably going to be a physical manifestation in creation with respect to the sun, moon, and the stars. How all that fleshes out, I'm not sure. But I do believe we'll see that. I think, well, the people that are in those days will see the abomination of desolation. They'll be in the time of tribulation, and they'll see these things in creation. So look at verse 29 again. Jesus says, so also, like the fig tree, when you see these things taking place, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the time of tribulation, when you see these things in creation, know that he is near. So we don't know the hour. We're going to see that in a minute, that even Jesus doesn't know the hour. Angels don't know the hour. Only the Father in heaven knows the hour. But that doesn't mean that he hasn't given us some pointers on the sign or the season of his coming, because he has. And that's what he's teaching the disciples here. I want you to know there's three markers you can look at to see the sign of the time and when he's coming. And he says, you will know that he is near at the very gates. Verse 26 tells us, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Clouds, power, glory. We looked at that last week. When will that happen? Well, it'll happen when we see these things taking place. So Jesus would say, when you see the fig tree and you see certain signs and growth marks, you can know that summer's near. In the same way, when these three markers are visible and taking place, you can know that Jesus is near. That's the point he's making. Who will see this? Verses 30 through 32. There's some controversy here. Verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, which generation is he referring to there? I believe the context tells us that it is the generation of those who will witness those three markers. I don't think it's the disciples. Remember I said earlier, right before we started, there's some things in prophecy that have a here-now fulfillment, but at the same time, it also can be then-there future fulfillment. I think this is part of that. That generation that Jesus is referring to is the generation that will be alive during the time of the abomination of desolation, tribulation, and the signs in the heavens. That generation, Jesus says, will not pass away until all these things take place. I think what Jesus is saying is the generation that's alive when the abomination of desolation takes place, the tribulation takes place, and the signs in creation are happening, it's coming to a rapid conclusion, and all of the things will be fulfilled in that generation's timing. That generation will see the end of all of the fulfillment of these things. It's actually going to be a pretty amazing time. Jesus says this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That's who I believe will see those things. I'll say it again. How tightly do I hold that? I hold that loosely, but I do believe that's what Jesus is saying. I also want us to see the certainty of the end. So there's some things we can't be real dogmatic on when it comes to eschatology, but in this passage, there are a couple things that we can be very certain of, and verse 31 tells us one of those things. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There will come an end to the created order that Jesus has created, and he's going to make all things new. We see that in the book of Revelation. But Jesus tells us the certainty of that event, that heaven and earth may pass away, but his word, his truth, his teaching, that'll never pass away. That will never pass away. The words of Jesus, the words he's teaching in Mark 13 about the end times will not pass away. They will all happen. All that Jesus has been describing in this chapter is a grounded certainty. It will certainly happen and come to pass. And that is going to be pretty amazing. When that starts to take shape, when that motion begins, it's going to finish and no one's going to stop it. I do find it quite amazing that lost people can get so caught up in the day in and day out of life, and sometimes us too, that we lose sight of Jesus' second coming and how these things are going to come to pass, how the world is actually going to end. If you were to ask the average person this week that you bump into, how's the world going to end? I think the first thing you would probably receive in response to them is a strange look. Like, what do you mean the world end? The world is going to come to an end. I think that would take most people by surprise if you were to ask them that. How is the world going to end? Because most people just see it as just being this linear progression that will never stop. It's just going to keep going from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. Instead of realizing, no, there actually is an end described. There's events described in that end, and Jesus is going to be the one that brings it to an end. I think people will say, really? Where do you get that? Well, Mark 13 is one place. The book of Revelation, it's all over the place. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We need to remind ourselves again, not only of the inspiration of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, but also the plan of Scripture, the details of Scripture will come to pass. Many lost people deny this about God's word. Look at what Jesus says again. My words will not pass away. How do people deal with the Bible today? How do people deal with Jesus' words today? I gave a little thought to that. I want to share those with you. How do people look at God's word today? By the way, isn't that just a majestic phrase, the word of God? When you think of that, this is the word of God. This is Jesus' words. This is the word of God. Many lost people deny this about God's word. They actually view God's word from many different angles. Many men just deny the word altogether. They don't think it's true. They think that it's just, they treat it like it's just a bunch of fairy tales or an antiquated book written by men, that it's outdated and it's not for today. They kind of look at the Bible as a back then book. Jesus would say, no, it's not a back then book. It's a today book, and my words will never pass away. Other men oppose the word of God with great effort. And yet one day we'll see the word of God opposing them as God brings the word to bear on their life. Some men are critical and judge the word of God. They pick parts and pieces they like, and they dismiss other pieces they don't like. And yet in the end, the word will be their final judge. A lot of people today just flat out avoid the word of God. They don't really want anything to do with it. They don't spend any time with it. But the word will come back around to them, and it will not pass away, and it will be their undoing. Many people are simply indifferent to the word, and yet the word will be their deciding factor. Some men are careless with the word of God, but the word will be carefully brought to bear upon them. There's a whole other group of men that give lip service to the word of God, but the word of God eventually will speak decisively to them authoritatively. Other men are lazy with the word, but the word will be strongly applied to them. That's how the world treats the word of God. And God would say to us, don't treat the word that way. Treat the word with respect, reverently. Be in and out of it a lot. Don't let these things be characteristic of you. Be diligent. Be consistent. We need to come to the word frequently, honestly, carefully, prayerfully, and two, delightfully. I can't tell you the number of times when I sit down in the morning and open my Bible to read and to commune with the Lord and pray that God would minister to my heart, where I say, Lord, I'm just thankful for this time. I'm thankful that you've given me some time to sit down today with your word, just you and I, and read. I use McShane's list. So Robert Murray McShane has a Bible reading list, and I'm in four books at one time. It's helped me learn the word very well. I've been in that list since 1989. It takes you through the New Testament once the New Testament twice and the Psalms twice in a year and the Old Testament once. And it's really helped me remember the Bible well. And just, one of the books I'm in right now is the book of Job. And I have just so looked forward in the morning to being with Job and Elihu and Eliphaz. And then I'm right near the end. I'm actually in chapter 42 right now of Job. We need to be in the word. We need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded. We need to have our minds transformed. And that's why God has given us his word. We need to have an engaging and cultivating spirit when we approach and handle the word of God. I love how Isaiah writes this, a very familiar verse. You'll know this when I read it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the psalmist, I love how strong the psalmist puts this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Firmly fixed. There's a resiliency, a stability, a stronghold that the word of God has. And Jesus is reminding his disciples, when it comes to the end times, these words I'm speaking to you, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words, they will never pass away. You can bank your life and your soul on that. That's perspective number one. Learn the timing. When you see these things, like the fig tree, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the time of tribulation, when you see the sun, moon, and stars, however that's going to manifest happening, that's the beginning of the end, and that generation will see it to the end. Learn from that, he says. The second perspective he gives us is a word of preparation in verses 32 to 37. And by the way, there's a natural follow on here. This first perspective is learn the timing and the season. And from that, what should you do? You should be preparing for that time and season. Again, I asked myself this question this morning as I was preparing. Do I think enough about Jesus' return? When I'm in my day-to-day, when I'm driving my car, when I'm preparing a meal, when I'm working, whatever I'm doing, am I going back and saying, Jesus, you could come back today. You could come back today. You could come back today. Am I thinking about that enough? And honestly, the Lord prodded my soul to say, you need to think about that more often than you do. So it's been a really good reminder for me as well. He wants us to prepare, not just to learn, but to prepare. The learning is geared towards our preparing. And we'll see that as Jesus brings his teaching to a close. Verse 32, notice the hidden nature of the hour first. Verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. We know the season, we know the markers, but we don't know the day, and we don't know the hour. Not only don't we know that, the angels in heaven don't know that, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, it will be on a given day, in a given hour. And the timing of this day and hour, no one knows but the Father. And that's fixed, by the way. Doesn't that encourage you? That moment will not be lost 1 second early or 1 second late. It will come at the precise time that God wants it to come. Angels don't know, Jesus doesn't know, and neither do we. A lot of people get hung up in this passage about Jesus not knowing this hour. Look at it, it's in verse 32, but concerning that day or hour, the Son doesn't know. Okay, we get it that God could withhold that from angels and from us, but I thought Jesus was God, and God knows all things. God always has known all things. So how is it that Jesus could say he doesn't know the hour of his own return if he's God? People struggle with that. I don't struggle with this, by the way, at all for a couple reasons. First thing I would say is this, the Bible makes it very clear, and this is part of learning how to study the Bible. When you study the Bible, one of the rules that is really helpful is you always go from the very explicit to the implied or obscure. So there are some things in the Bible that are a little obscure, but there's other things in the Bible that are very clear and very explicit. One of the truths of the Bible that's very clear and very explicit is Jesus being God. So if you start there, and you say Jesus is God, we know that from many passages. We're not going to go to any of them this morning, but there's a lot of them that point to Jesus' deity. If we establish that as a benchmark first, then we have to understand what Jesus means when he says that he doesn't know the hour. Because one thing we know it doesn't mean that he's not God. Because we know that he is God. So we have to interpret this phrase in light of his deity. Very explicit truth, Jesus is God. Obscure truth. How does Jesus not know the hour of his return? I would say that, first off, I think this is part of Jesus being a man. In his humanity, I think he chose not to know certain things. By the way, this is not new. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to turn there. I want to read this verse to you just to give you some context. Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar verse, and it talks about Jesus emptying himself. And basically what it means is he was willing to set aside some of his divine rights as God. He didn't set aside his deity. He just set aside the function of certain things. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. This is his emptying. Pick it up in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. So Jesus would say, even in my incarnation, in my humanity, I set aside some of my rights when I became a man. I set aside some of my prerogatives to deity, but I never set aside my deity. He's always been God. We see the same thing in Luke chapter 2 at the end of the chapter. You don't have to turn there, but at the end of the chapter, what does it say? When Jesus was 12, he's in the temple. His parents are going back after the feast. They realize, hey, Jesus isn't with us. They go back to Jerusalem to look for him. They find him in the temple. Jesus said, didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business in the house? And then the last verse of the chapter says, Jesus grew in favor and stature with both God and man. That's Jesus being a man. Sometimes I think we lose sight of his humanity because we so emphasize his deity. And Jesus would say, I'm both. I'm God and man in one person. So Jesus would say, I have set aside my divine rights to know that day. The other thing I would say about this as well is we don't know if now, today, Jesus does know that hour. But in the hour that he spoke this to the disciples, he did not know that hour. And Mark makes that very plain. Jesus makes that very plain. But that doesn't mean he doesn't know it today. I don't know if Jesus knew the hour when he went back to heaven or if this will still be shielded from him until he comes back. But one thing we do know, when Jesus spoke these words in Mark 13, he did not know the day or the hour. He did not know the day or the hour. I think a large part of the reason this hour is not revealed to us is it relates to our readiness, right? Human nature sometimes defaults to laziness or indifference. If we knew the hour of Jesus' return, we might ramp up our efforts just before he comes back. He doesn't want that. What he wants is a consistent readiness. It's kind of like if my parents told me I wanted you to have something done before your dad gets home, we might put that off until the last hour, might even station a sentry at a window to make sure we can see when dad's pulling in the driveway, and then we'll get busy, right? We don't know the hour. That's what Jesus is saying here. He wants us to be consistently ready, not just waiting until the last hour and then ramping up our efforts. Another angle, and we'll finish this thought. Another angle is, how would it have seemed for Jesus to tell the disciples or men throughout church history that I'm coming back, but it's not going to be for a couple thousand years? I think I would have the look of, you're kidding, right? I think every generation needs to live in light of the imminence of his return. So if Jesus would have told the disciples back then, I'm not going to come back until well after the year 2000, what would that have done to church history for the first 2000 years? So Jesus is saying, no one knows. We want all of you to live with expectancy. And yet, look back in Mark 13, someone does know. And who is that? That's the Father. He knows. It's his plan. It's his unfolding. Every event in its time perfectly will come to pass. And we can trust the Father. We can rest in that truth. We can labor in the kingdom and prepare for Jesus' coming. And that's what he wants us to do. By the way, what does this say about all the date setters? Oh, Jesus is coming back in 1948. Oh, no, we missed that one. It'll be 1952. Oh, no, there was another thing we missed with 1952. It'll be 1956. And you just kind of go, you don't get it. You don't get it. Jesus is making it very clear. No one knows the hour, and all the date setters don't get it. By the way, Matthew and Mark give a couple things here that add to this or Matthew and Luke, that Mark doesn't include. Turn to Matthew 24. I want to show you something that Jesus adds to the teaching in Matthew and Luke that are not included in Mark that I think will be helpful for us. Prepare for Jesus' return. The first perspective was learn. Now we're looking at preparing. How do we prepare? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew, verse 37 of chapter 24. As were the days of Noah. So he's going to use Noah as an example for our preparation. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were what? So Noah's building this huge ark. 120 years, people walk by and mocking. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. I think after about 5 years, people would be going, the crazy guy down the street that's building that huge edifice. Until, for as in those days before the flood, they were what? What were they doing? Look, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until they were living the normal course of life. That's what people will be doing when Jesus comes back. They'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, they'll be given in marriage. Just last night, love my nephew and his fiance to death. They're getting married in June. We had a party to celebrate. We had a wedding shower to give him a few gifts. That's the day we live in. We're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were what? They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. We would say in a word, they were unprepared. And what Jesus is telling his disciples in this section is, be prepared. Don't be like those people in Noah's day that were unaware and unprepared. Look at what Luke says. Turn to Luke 21. Luke tells us something a little different. So Mark, Matthew, Luke, when you put them all together, you get this picture of living in a spirit of being prepared. Jesus says in Mark, no man knows the hour. He says in Matthew, they're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Look what he says in Luke, verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts... And he's talking about living their life in light of his coming. He says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day may come upon you suddenly like a trap. He's saying, don't live that way. Don't live a licentious, sinful, loose life. That's Luke's command. Matthew says, don't be like those people in Noah's day. And Jesus in Mark says, be prepared because you don't know the hour. Luke says it's going to come like a trap. Matthew says they'll be swept away. Jesus says they'll be unaware. Don't live carelessly. Don't get caught up in the cares of this life. Live your life in a way that's ready for his return at any time. That's why I want to go back to the beginning and say, how much do we really think about Jesus' second coming and live our life that way? You think about the cares that you've carried this last week. Cares maybe in your marriage, work, financially, health-wise, whatever your cares have been. What if you knew Jesus was coming Sunday afternoon at 2:00? What would those cares be all of a sudden? You wouldn't care. That doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean we don't care. But it does say this. We live differently when we live in light of Jesus' return. And that's what he wants us to think about. Living in light of his hour. Look at verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. Kind of simple. Be on guard. Keep awake. We should think about his coming every day throughout the day and live and make decisions along these lines as well. Sometimes we just make too much of things when they really don't matter. My wife's not here, so I can tell you a little silly story. You can call her and tell her this. Steve, I think we should paint the kitchen yellow. Yellow? Are you kidding? Oh, thank you. I love it when you do that to me, Steve. Yeah. And a couple days later, I said, you know what? I don't really care what color you paint the kitchen. And I shouldn't. Why? Because in the grand scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. And it's her kitchen anyway, right? Yeah, you women are going, yeah, that's the spirit you should have, Steve. Exactly. My point is sometimes we make so much of things that we shouldn't make anything of in light of Jesus' return. But we should think often of his coming. We should think tomorrow night about Jesus coming. We should think Tuesday afternoon. We should think Wednesday morning about Jesus coming. We should think Jesus coming Thursday at lunch, Friday when we're getting for work, Saturday when we're pouring our first cup of coffee, and Sunday when we're coming to worship. We should think about his return. You know what that'll do to you when you make that a part of your life to live in light of his second coming? Your life will have joy and perspective, and you won't make too much of things that you don't need to make too much of. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And again, just like the disciples, we don't know when that time will come. And it always makes me scratch my head when I hear all the date setters. I'm like, you don't get it. The only one who knows is the Father, not the angels, not the Son, not us, and certainly not the wild and wacky and kooky date setters. It just goes to show us that people will be people in their foolishness. When you hear date setters, just perk your ears and say, not interested. Jesus is saying, be on guard, keep awake. So he gave us the illustration of the fig tree, and that was to learn the season. The second illustration is of the faithful worker, and that is to apply that lesson of learning in being prepared. So look at the second illustration in verse 34 of the faithful worker. Jesus said, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. So a guy owns a business, he sets up his employees, and he's going on a journey. And before he leaves, he gives some closing instructions before he departs. He puts people in charge, and he leaves. This is another illustration that anyone can understand. The disciples could go, yeah, I can understand that. You don't need to explain the parts and pieces of that. Just like the fig tree, you don't need to explain the faithful worker. I got it. That's his second illustration. And notice next being prepared for the master's arrival, verses 35 and 36. Here's the faithful worker. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. Just like when Jesus is coming back, you don't know. That's his point. He says the fig tree gives you the seasons, the signs of the times. The faithful worker gives you motivation to be prepared for his return. Stay awake. You don't know when the master of the house will come. And notice how he describes it in the second half of verse 35. He's using Roman time here. It's kind of interesting. He says the business owner could come back in the evening. That would be from 6 to 9. Or he could come back at midnight. That could be from 9 to 12, or when the cock crows, that's between 12 and 3, or in the morning, that's between 3 and 6. When could he come back? Well, he could come back between 9 and 12, but he also could come back between 12 and 3. He also could come back between 3 and 6. He could come back in any four of those time frames. Really wouldn't pay to put someone in the driveway looking for dad. Why don't we just stay busy with what we're supposed to stay busy about? Because then when he comes, we'll be doing what he wants us to do when he returns, right? That's his point. That's his point. You don't know when he's coming back, so just be consistently engaged. Instead of, verse 36, lest he come suddenly and find you what? Asleep. It's not good to be found asleep at work, is it? And Jesus would say, it's not good to be spiritually sleeping when I return either. That's his point. That's his point. I like what one commentator writes. He says, inattentive to your post, neglecting your duty, and unprepared for his coming. Not the place you want to be. Not the place you want to be. And then Jesus closes out by saying, what I say to you disciples, I'm saying to everyone. I'm saying it to DeForest Evangelical Free Church on the 11th of March, 2023. What I shared with the disciples back then on the Mount of Olives, I'm sharing with you today. Be prepared, learn, engage, so when I come back, you're ready. Ask yourself the question. We not only do we need to live in light of his return, but we have to ask the question, what do we actually want Jesus to find us doing when he comes back? Is he coming back? Do you know when he's coming? So when he comes, it's going to kind of be a surprise, right? What will we be doing when he comes back? That's what he wants us to think about. That's how he wants us to live. Remember the nine times in the passage? We looked at this last week. I thought it was kind of humorous. Number one, verse 5. Just walk through it with me in chapter 13. This is the, okay, you don't have to tell me nine times, Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, I actually do. Verse 5, see that no one leads you astray. Number 2, verse 7, don't be alarmed. Number 3, verse 9, be on your guard. Number 4, verse 11, don't be anxious. That's for us worry warts. Number 5, verse 23, be on guard. Number 6 and 7, verse 33, be on guard, keep awake. Number 8, verse 35, therefore stay awake. And number 9, verse 37, stay awake. Jesus is telling us, I'm coming back, stay awake, be engaged, be ready. And when he does, if we're living this way when he comes back, that will be an absolutely delightful afternoon, right? Or morning, whenever he comes back. Jesus was preparing them and he's preparing us. Learn and prepare. Those are the two lessons he has in application for us. Well, let me give you a couple words of encouragement as we close today. And we've looked at some application throughout chapter 13, and I just want to remind you of those. The first one that's probably the one that's encouraged me the most is that God has a plan, and no one's going to stop that plan. God has a plan. God has wrote this plan many years ago. He knows all the details and parts and pieces of that, and no one will stop one detail of that plan. Be encouraged by that. Jesus says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever, and my words will never pass away. Secondly, live in light of the end. Live a holy and godly life. That's 2 Peter 3. Whatever your view of eschatology or end times is, the unifying factor is godly, holy living. 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, in light of these things, what sort of people ought we to be? However your end time scenario fleshes out in your mind, one thing that should unify all of us is godly, holy living. And by the way, that's the road to happiness as well. From this text, I would say, live your life preparedly and expectantly. Live preparedly and expectantly. And we closed last week by saying, may our lives truly be characterized by a kingdom focus. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, food, clothing, and shelter. It's one of my heartbeats for our church that we be engaged in the lives of people bringing the gospel. It's one of the reasons why we've put this little tool in place, and eventually we'll get to it. It's basically a card to sit down with someone one-on-one and share the gospel. It's entitled Two Stories. If you want a copy of it, I'll give it to you after service. But let me give you two words for today. The first is engage. Continue to engage. This is just like last week. This is where we left off last week. Watch, pray, work, think, and prepare. That's the purpose of what Jesus is instructing them in these last verses. Learn from the fig tree. Prepare like the faithful worker. It's really not that complicated. And listen how Matthew closes this section. Matthew writes this in verses 45 to 51 in chapter 24. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will what? Find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, Jesus is delayed, he's not coming, I can live loosely. Verse 49, and begins to beat his fellow servant and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a warning. Those are strong words. Sometimes when I read things like this, my thought is the world would never embrace that Jesus would say something like this, and yet Jesus is the one speaking in this text. Their lack of preparedness led to violence, partying, and a lack of expectancy. And then finally, we've talked about this today, just a second word. Give much thought throughout your days to Jesus' second coming. It's really the lesson God put on my heart this week. Are we looking for Jesus' return? Do we long for his appearing? Can we say with sincerity, come, Lord Jesus? Do we live as if we expect Christ to come again, maybe even today? And are you ready for his coming? You know, I often think about death. I think a lot about lost people and their dying. When lost people die, the sense of fear, just how scared and terrifying that will be to realize, I missed it. I missed what life is about. I'm not saved. I'm going to suffer forever in hell. I'm not ready to die. And some people would hear that and go, that's just fear-mongering. That's just fear talk. It is actually not. It's the warnings that the Bible gives us. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we truly ready to stand before the Lord? And I think one of the most telling signs in your heart of being ready to meet God is if someone asks you, why do you think you will be in heaven? I think we should respond with a little more certainty than that and say, I'm very confident I'll be in heaven because of him. Because of him. Not because of me. Not because of what I do. Not because of what I've done or don't do. And isn't that the way most people look at death? They will be evaluated by how they live their life, and that evaluation will actually determine their destiny. Actually, what determines a man's destiny is what he does with Jesus on the cross. And there's, MacArthur said it best, there's only two religions in the world. There's the religion of human achievement. I do something to endear me to God by the way I live and the way the things I do and don't do. And my report card determines my destiny. That's human achievement. The other is divine accomplishment, that only what Jesus did for me purchases my redemption, and that's my only hope. That's a telltale sign. It's one of the telltale signs. If you ask a person where they think they're going when they die, if they point to themselves first and say, because I don't think they really understand. In fact, what I would say is, when I point to myself, that's the reason why he had to go to the cross. Because of me. Because of my sin. And we've said this before too. God cannot embrace in his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. Or he cannot embrace in his mercy and love with his holiness and justice shuns. So God had to fulfill the just demands of the law. Someone had to pay a price. So being ready to die is really looking and trusting in Jesus. And that's the new birth. Well, I hope this chapter has encouraged you, and I'm sure it's done different things in your life than it has in mine. But one of the things that it's really done in my life is it's called me back to account to say, live in light of his coming. Live preparedly. Be engaged in kingdom things. Let lesser things go. We see this in a lot of our hymns too, by the way, that we sing. We see these refrains and encouragements as well. So I do pray that this chapter has encouraged you, because it's encouraged me, and it's one that I probably never would have chose to teach and preach through, but because it's in the Bible, in Mark, and we're going through Mark, here it is. Now we'll get to some things after the garden. We'll be back in the garden and seeing Jesus' arrest through the crucifixion and his resurrection in Mark. Well, let's pray. Lord, we just bow before you, and we're so grateful that you have a plan and you have the power to bring that to pass. And I pray for each of our hearts today that we would really take thought of your second coming and live our lives in a way that when you come, as Matthew said, we would be found so doing. And you would say, well done. That's really my prayer for me and for all of us here today, that we would be that faithful worker to live our lives in such a way that when you come back, we're prepared. And God, we need your strength to do that. We do falter in many ways. Sometimes we fall into sin and difficulty, but we're thankful for your faithfulness to continue to woo us along to that day. And to that end, we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.